All right. Well, it's good to see everybody. Thank you. God has really surprised me at how much more I have been able to do than I ever imagined. And it is refreshing to be back with you out of the heat and humidity of Cuba. And it's one night, it was 3 o'clock in the morning, and the electricity went out. And trying to sleep in the heat and humidity, and it didn't come on till, I don't know what time it came on. It was after we were already up and about, and then we were having the service, and the electricity went out again, and it had been out for a couple of hours, and I went over to the church and said, "Are you guys even going to have the service? I mean, it's getting dark. We're here." They were there. They're praying already. And so I said, "Okay, let me get ready." I went back and got all changed and showed up at the church and getting ready to start the service. And praise God, the electricity came on, so I didn't have to preach in the dark. Had a great old time, but to be back here where there's no humidity and it's not so hot, that's good. But it's always a pleasure to be with our churches. In other countries, and just to see how the people worship and just love to worship God, and in spite of the heat and the humidity and no electricity, they had a boombox with batteries, and they put on the music, and they were singing and worshiping to that, because they didn't have, but you know, it didn't seem to affect them at all. It didn't make them grumpy or complaining or down. They were just happy to praise God, just to be there and worship Him, and so it was. I think it was a worthwhile trip that we were on, but we are happy to be back here with you. I still think that I'm floating a little bit. Both our flight over and our flight back, we ran into delays, it's funny because our original flight from Miami into Cuba was at 4:20 in the afternoon. So a few days before the flight, we got a notification saying they'd canceled our flight and we were leaving at 1:40 in the afternoon. So we got there for our 1:40 flight. Of course, you're there a couple hours early. And as we're sitting there, we find out, well, it's been delayed, and then it was delayed again, and then it was delayed again, and we actually ended up leaving about our original time. So why did you just cancel in the first place? But those are the joys of travel. And then, of course, on our way back, we flew back into Miami, and I had got all checked in, had our boarding passes and everything for the flight from Miami home. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, what happened? I'm looking at my phone, I can't find my boarding passes, and I get this notification saying your flight's canceled. And I think, oh no, not again. What it was that the flight from out of Miami was like 4 hours delayed, which meant we were going to miss our connection, so we couldn't get home. So they canceled us out, and then they rebooked us. And, you know, praise God, we made it. It was about a 21-hour day, and pretty wiped out when we got there. But those are the joys of travel nowadays. I mean, it could have been horse and buggy, and we'd still be on the road. So. Yeah, we don't know how good we have it. It's funny because when you're in Cuba, you go into a restaurant to get something to eat, and they give you the menu and say, okay, well, you know, we don't have that. Okay, how about, well, we don't have that either. Well, let's see, what do you have? You know, well, and that's kind of the way it is. They have the nice menus, And it's you just learn to say, okay, I'm not even going to look at the menu. What do you have today? And they always seem to have pork. That's one of the things that they can, you know, anybody can have a pig. They'll have pigs in their patios. They'll have pigs in little tiny spaces in their little tiny house, and there'll be a pig. And that's one of the things that they can freely have are pigs. They can't have cows. That's all government-owned. And if you happen to be tending a herd of cows for the government and one of them dies, you have to call in an official from the government to come and register that the cow died, because otherwise you'll get penalized and maybe even thrown in jail for stealing the cow. So beef is not readily available, but pork is. You get lots of pork and chicken sometimes. And fish, but it takes trips like that sometimes to just make you really, really appreciate how good we have it. And yet it's trips like that when you see the people of God happy and content and praising God and living under the oppression and the lack of things that they don't have, and you think sometimes we're not as grateful as we ought to be, you know, because they can learn to be grateful with very little, and sometimes. You know, well, I need a better phone. You know, my phone's outdated now. I have to get a faster internet. we get hung up on those kinds of things, and they're just happy to have internet, which is not available to everyone. I mean, we didn't have any Wi-Fi, we didn't have internet, or phone service, or credit cards wouldn't work, or any. I mean, that's just the way it is, and. You know, things that we take for granted are luxuries for them. But they love God, and God's doing good things among them. So, how have you all been? Did you have a good week last week? You have a good preacher? I did hear, though, that the potluck was a little skimpy, they said. I won't comment on that. So, we have been going like 16 weeks through the kingdom of God. And we could continue on a little more, but I think I want to come to the end of the New Testament. And then maybe we'll move on to something else. I've got something that's kind of stirring in me that might have a little surprise for you next week. We'll see. Anyway, so we were looking at the kingdom of God, and we saw the kingdom of God as it is in the epistles, and we saw the kingdom of God in the gospels. And now we're going to finish up with the general epistles. We saw the epistles of Paul last time, and these are the general epistles. Is it actually even on the screen? Nothing working today? I don't know. I got a blank screen up here, so that one's turned off. And I know that they were putting up the announcements, and they were coming off kind of half cockeyed, and you couldn't. You can. Something's not working right. We might have to do it with the little side. So I think it really helps to have the overhead, the pictures, but otherwise you just have to use your imaginations and kind of try to remember. But yeah, when you put up the little one, at least that they could see some things, but you can't scoot it over, you can't move anything, can you? So, hey, that'll work kind of. So we came. Let's just pray. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. You know, here we are struggling with our technology when in other places they don't even have it. They're lucky to have lights, and so Lord, we're just thankful that we can be here in your presence, and you are here. And Lord, let us not get hung up on some little glitches that are taking place, but let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let us hear what you have to say for us, speak to us today. And Lord, so we just place this in your hands, and if that's supposed to work, you'll make it work. And if it doesn't, Lord, just give us minds to understand and to receive your word today, and may it come across in ways that are helpful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we looked at some dualisms. Do you remember the dualisms? Did anybody use them in a sentence this week?
I made everybody use it last Sunday.
Yeah. So you did, huh? Oh, how about that? Yeah. So we saw that in the Old Testament they had one way of looking at the kingdom of God and the age to come, and they thought that it was going to be an end of one and the beginning of another, and they were completely separate. And then when Jesus came, he explained it in a little different light and showed us that there was what we call the eschatological dualism, the two ages, where there's this present evil age and the age to come, but there was this time of overlap. You can see the overlap there. So you have God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom running together for a period of time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And then there will be this day of the Lord when Jesus comes again the second time and establishes his kingdom. And then Satan's kingdom will come to an end, but God's kingdom will keep going. And so that was the eschatological dualism. Eschatology is the study of the end times. And so it's the two ages looking forward to this age to come. And then we saw that in John's gospel, he looked at things a little differently, and he had the cosmological dualism, which was the two worlds. And try the next slide. See if we get anything. Yeah, you can almost see them, the world above and the world below. Yeah, since this TV's off, I can't see anything, so I don't know what's coming up. But so we have the two worlds. We've got this world above and the world below. And I think that's where we get this idea. And in fact, not only from this, but throughout the scripture, it always talks about heaven as being something up there. And yet, because heaven is a spiritual realm that we can't see, it may not be up there. It may be right here. You just can't see it, but sometimes we can feel it. But we have these two worlds. And then we went into the writings of Paul and Paul's epistles. And then he came up with a third dualism, which is the Christological dualism, where believers are in Christ and non-believers are outside of Christ. And so I don't know if any of you have been reading through his epistles over the last couple of weeks, and if you've been looking for that phrase, in Christ, in him, in whom. And our life is hid with Christ in God. Or in God with Christ. So we have these dualisms are different ways of talking about the kingdom of God. Now, as we continue on through the rest of the New Testament, and we've got the general epistles, and then we've got the book of Revelation, there are times when it talks about the kingdom and uses that phrase, that term. But often what we're finding is one or another of these dualisms are being expressed by them. And so they're not necessarily calling it the kingdom of God. They're calling it something else, but it's talking about the kingdom of God. So are you with me still without all that? So, okay, so let's just see if anything comes up on the next slide. Well, you can see half of it. So in the book of Hebrews, for example, that's one of the general epistles, we have the two ages and we have the two worlds. And so Hebrews 6:5, which you'll get to see half of if you go to the next slide. Hey, can you tell me what the rest of the verse says? So we have Hebrews 6:5 says, if we have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So the writer of Hebrews, some think it's Paul, some think it's somebody else. We don't really know because they didn't put their name on it. But he talks about this age to come. So he's referring again to the kingdom of God that is to come and be established. And in Hebrews 9:26, he says, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so he's talking about that eschatological dualism, the two ages. He's making reference to it. And then when he gets a little bit further in Hebrews 9:23, he says, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Next verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And so we see that he is talking about both the two different dualisms. He's talking about the ages and the end of the age, and then he talks about the worlds in the sense that he's talking about the heavenly things and the earthly things. And so Christ, he says, has now appeared in heaven. And so he's making this distinction between this world and the world above or the world to come. When we get into the book of James, we also find the two ages and the two worlds, the two different dualisms. James 2:5 says, God has not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. Did I say that right? Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So here we do have the kingdom of God and this world put together in one verse. But he's talking about the poor of this world. And he goes on in James 1:17, says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So again, he's making this distinction between the world above and this world. In James chapter 3, verses, you're not getting any of this, are you? That's really sad, because it'd probably be more interesting if you could at least read it. And I feel like I'm rushing through it. So James 3, 14 and 17 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. So again, he's talking about this dualism. There's this wisdom from above that's different from earthly wisdom. So we see this theme running all the way through the New Testament. So even in these general epistles, they're making these distinctions about ages and worlds and these two different kingdoms that are operating among us right now. So let's move on to 1 Peter. Are you, everybody staying with me? Or? So in 1 Peter, we see in chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory," and here he is, he's talking about an eternal glory. So he's talking about something that is eternal, something that is beyond this life. Whereas this life is not eternal. This life ends, but there is an eternal glory he talks about. That says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And then in 1 Peter 2:5, he says, "And you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So then he's making this distinction between what is spiritual and what is natural or what is carnal. And so we find these dualisms happening all through the scripture. And he continues in 2 Peter, looking at two ages and two worlds. And he says in 2 Peter 1:11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So now he's talking about this everlasting kingdom. It's a kingdom without end that we will be ushered into. And then in 2 Peter 1:4, "By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So he makes a distinction. We've escaped this corruption in the world, that the world is under the kingdom of darkness. It's not the everlasting place. It's not where we're going to remain. We have escaped that. We've been delivered out of it. Just lots of scriptures today. That's mostly what we've got here. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears," so now he's talking about this age, when he appears, something future, something's going to happen. He's not here now, but when he appears, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So looking forward to that end of the age when Jesus comes again. And then in John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So now we're the children of God. We're in God's family now. We're in God's kingdom now. Now we are part of this everlasting kingdom, and yet there's more to come. There's something that's going to happen when he appears, when he's revealed, we're going to be like him. And that's the work that God is doing in our lives. You know, we might think, oh, the main purpose of my life is my ministry, or my main purpose is this, or my main purpose is that. The main purpose of God in our lives is to transform us to the image of Christ. That's the main work. It's all character development. He's not as concerned about our ministry as he is our character. And so when he's revealed, we will be like him. So tell the person next to you, you're going to be different. You know, God is changing you. God is changing you. God is making you into something different. He's making you into something better. He's making you into his image. See, we were created in the image of God back in the beginning. And yet we know that sin came in and just distorted that image. It's all disfigured. And so when we come into relationship with him, then he begins this process of refining us and restoring us and remaking us into his image. Unfortunately, it's a lifelong process. And it's not going to be completed until Jesus is revealed. And then we will be like him. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, he says, do not love what? The world. Yeah, do not love the world and the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So there's distinction between this world, this evil world, the sinful world, the things that are in the world, but they're passing away. They're coming to an end. But there is an everlasting life. And those who do the will of God will abide forever. Something we can look forward to. Then we come to a little book called Jude. Only has one chapter. And yet Jude says in Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Something to look forward to, something future, something that hasn't happened yet, but will happen. It's coming. We will be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, I don't know how many times I've thought, man, to stand before God and to know who I am can be a really scary thing. But because I'm in Christ, I'm going to be standing before God, and he's not going to look at all my defects and all my imperfections and all my sin and all my failures, all my faults. He's going to see me how? Faultless. Faultless. And so that's why he ends this and he says, with exceeding joy, that we're going to be standing before him, not in fear, not in trembling, not in shame, but with joy, because we're in the presence of our loving, merciful Father who sees us faultless. Oh, that is so liberating, isn't it? Yes. To know that he's not going to be looking at us as who we are, but who we are in Christ. Praise the Lord. And then Jude also says in verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So looking to something future. And then we come to the book of Revelation, where it all comes to an end. And Revelation 11:15, he says, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Yes. And he shall reign forever and ever. And then we come to Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, now is the tabernacle of God with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. Old things will pass away, and all things will be new. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Something to look forward to when the kingdom is fully come. See, we're living in the kingdom now, but it's only partially here. But when the kingdom fully comes and God sets up his throne and the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of God and he's reigning forever and ever, he wipes away every tear. No more death or sorrow or crying or pain. Anybody in pain this morning? No more pain. No more sorrow. The old things are passed away. And so what we have been looking at, as we've been looking at the kingdom of God, is that the two ages, especially in the New Testament, the two ages and their overlap is the mindset of the New Testament. That this present evil age is still functioning, but there is a new age, the age to come. There's the kingdom of darkness, but there's the kingdom of light, and they're both functioning together. I don't know if you're getting any of that up there at all. Well, go on to the next one. Let's see. Yeah, see, we're back to that slide again, where we're living at this in this period of the two ages of the two kingdoms. And the good news is that we as believers in Jesus Christ have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, out of Satan's kingdom. We've been placed into the kingdom of God. So we don't have to live under the rule of Satan's kingdom. We are definitely affected by it because we're in this world. And of course, when Jesus prayed for his disciples, what did he pray? He says, Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but just keep them from the evil one. And that's part of the Lord's prayer as well. No, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one, as some translations say. And so we're living in this world where evil is all around us, and it is affecting us, and we haven't entered into the fullness of the kingdom yet, but we still can experience kingdom life. And we have a new king. I don't know how many of you, Nancy's favorite song right now is Death, You Are Dead to Me. You know that song? And in that song, he says, Death, you're not my king. You've lost your sting. And that's the way we are. Death is still here. You know, we're still gonna die. But death doesn't have any sting because we're not part of that kingdom. We're not part of that kingdom of death. We're part of a new kingdom that is everlasting. It is eternal. And death is just, as he says in the song, I'm just passing through. I get into the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm just passing through. And we're just passing through to this new kingdom, this new life, this everlasting kingdom where there's joy. There's no more sorrow. There's no more pain. There's no more sickness. There's no more death. That's what we have to look forward to. And yet we don't have to wait for that to come. We can begin to experience it here and now. And so that's where I like what George Eldon Ladd had to say. He says, God's kingdom, and I'm sorry that you can't see it all of it up here because this is really a good statement. He says, God's kingdom means the divine conquest over his enemies, God's enemies. A conquest which is to be accomplished in three stages. And the first victory has already occurred. So the first stage of the kingdom was Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead. It's already occurred. That conquest, the power of the kingdom of God has invaded the realm of Satan, this present evil age. The activity of this power to deliver men from satanic rule was evidenced in the exorcisms of demons or the casting out of demons. Thereby, Satan was bound. He was cast down from his position of power. His power was destroyed. Didn't Jesus say, I have come to destroy the works of the devil? His power was destroyed. He is no longer our king. He has no power over us unless we give it to him. It's all in our mind. Do we yield to that or not? The blessings of the age to come are now available to those who embrace the kingdom of God. We may already enjoy the blessing resulting from this initial defeat of Satan. Yes, the kingdom of God has come near. It is already present. We don't have to wait for it. It's already present. This does not mean that we now enjoy the fullness of God's blessing, or that all that is meant by the kingdom of God has come to us. The second coming of Christ is absolutely essential for the fulfillment of God's redemptive work. So the three stages would be the cross and the resurrection. That's one stage. The second stage is that we are living in it now. The kingdom of God is present now, but not in its fullness. And the third stage is that when Jesus comes again for the second time, the kingdom will come in all of its fullness. So the second coming of Christ is absolutely essential for the fulfillment of God's redemptive work. Yet God has already accomplished the first great stage of his work of redemption. Satan is the god of this age, yet the power of Satan has been broken that men may know the rule of God in their lives. So we're living in this present evil age, but Satan's not our king. He's not our ruler. We don't have to yield to him. We don't have to obey him. We don't have to give in to him. We can live under the rule of God in our lives. The evil age goes on, yet the powers of the age to come have been made available to men now. To the human eye, the world appears little changed. It may appear the kingdom of Satan is unshaken, yet the kingdom of God has come among men, and those who receive it will be prepared to enter in to the kingdom of glory when Christ comes to finish the good work he has already begun. This is the gospel of the kingdom. So as we wrap this up, who needs a touch of heaven today? Who needs a touch? Who needs the power of the kingdom to come into your life, into your situation, into your circumstances right now? We don't have to wait for Jesus to come again. Jesus is here. His Holy Spirit is here. The kingdom is here. And we can begin to claim the promises and the power of the kingdom in our lives. We can invade darkness with the light of the gospel. And if you need kingdom touch, kingdom power, kingdom life today, just, I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. And let's just believe that the power and the presence of the kingdom of God will be manifest in our midst and in your life. That's why we don't give up. When we're faced with situations, we fight because we know that this is warfare. I know when Nancy was going through her struggle with multiple myeloma, and I was going through my struggle with leukemia, we didn't just give in to it and say, well, gonna have to just live with it. No, we fight it. We fight it with the Word of God. We claim the promises of God. We stand strong and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Too often, I think we yield. We just give in. We surrender to the things that are happening around us or within us. And yet, we need to stand strong and believe that we were made for more. Amen? We were made for more. We don't have to live in the grave, or however that song was that we were singing. You know, we don't have to. There's that other song that they're singing now, I'm dancing on the grave that I once lived in. You know, that's what we can do. We can dance on the grave that we once lived in. We don't have to lay in that bed of shame. We don't have to surrender to those things. We fight back. We fight back. And you know, we understand that because the kingdom is not here in all of its fullness, that sometimes, you know, the victory isn't seen in this life. I remember when my sister, she had a brain tumor and it was inoperable, and I was praying and praying and believing that God was going to heal her, and she had a time where all of a sudden everything seemed like it was moving the right direction, and then bam, and just she ended up passing away, and that was the hardest funeral that I ever attended. And when I came up to her funeral, I had a friend who was pastoring a church nearby, and he said, hey, would you come and preach on Sunday? And I'm like, oh, man, I'm up here for a funeral, and he wants me to preach. And then I felt the Lord say, yeah, you got to preach. And what I want you to preach is that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so what I understood at that time was that death wasn't defeat. Death wasn't the end. Death was the ultimate healing for her. That she passed from this life into a new life, and all of a sudden the tumor's gone. And you know, for months she was just laying there. She couldn't function. All she could, her mind was fine. She could understand everything, hear everything, see everything, talk, but her body was just, this tumor infected her, so she couldn't move her arms, she couldn't move her legs. She said, man, this is just really boring. But death was the ultimate healing for her, because she passed from death into life. And all of a sudden she's free and the tumor's gone and she can walk again and run again and sing again. And you know, the Lord just really impressed upon me how death is not defeat for the believer. Death is the ultimate healing. And so sometimes we we might think, well, I didn't get an answer in this life. I didn't get healing in this life. But remember, the kingdom of God is what? It's now and it's not yet. It's here and it's yet to come. And so some, but that doesn't mean we just give in to it. We fight it. We pray for it. We believe for it until the Lord says, I'll see you on the other side. And that's why, you know, when you go to somebody that's in the hospital and you, before you go there, if you're a pastor, you get those kinds of calls. And early on, I used to just, you know, go on, I'm going to pray for their healing. And some people didn't get healed. And so then I realized, you know what I need to do before I get there? I need to say, God, are you going to heal them? Or are you calling them home? And then the Lord will let you know. Why would I pray for healing if God is calling them home? I need to go there with a different message. The message of peace and comfort and expectation and hope. But if God says, I want to heal them, then you go in there with faith and confidence and boldness and you pray for the healing. But you want to know before you go in, okay, God, what is your will? What are you doing in this situation? And so the kingdom is here. But it's not here in all of its fullness. But we still fight for the things of the kingdom. We still believe for the things of the kingdom. We still claim the promises of God. And we still praise in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of hard times. We still praise our God because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And so we praise him because he knows best. And he is working all things together for good for those who love him. And one day we will be transformed into his image. So let's pray. And you raised your hand, and I know you've got some things going on. But who needs a touch, a kingdom touch today? Amen. 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 All right. Yeah. Lord, you know each person that's here today, and you know what their struggle is. You know what they're dealing with. You know what they're facing. You know their circumstances. You know, Lord, those that need healing, those that are in pain right now, those that need finances, Lord, or some other sort of resource, those that are having maybe relationship problems or problems in their family. Lord, you know each and every one. And we are here as your children. We are here, Lord, as kids of the kingdom. We are here, Lord, because we have put our faith and our trust and our hope in you. And Lord, we believe that your Holy Spirit is present in this place and that your kingdom is in this place. And we pray, oh God, that you would manifest your presence and your power in our lives and in each one of these situations. Lord, when the doctor says there's nothing he can do, that's not the final word because you said that you can do all things, that there's nothing too hard for you, that there's nothing impossible for you. When we find that, Lord, we don't have enough resources, that's not the end of the situation because you have the gold on a thousand hills. You have the gold and the wealth of every mine. You have unlimited resources. And you said that if we would seek you first, that all these things would be added unto us. Lord, when we look around at the limitations that we face in this life and in this world, Lord, that doesn't mean that it's over because you are bigger and greater than all of these things. You are the creator of it all. And we don't belong to the kingdom of this world. We belong to your kingdom. And your kingdom has unlimited resources and unlimited power. And your kingdom is a kingdom of love and grace and mercy. And so, Lord, we look to you. We lift our hands to you. We bring our needs to you. And you said that we are to ask and to seek and to knock. And so, Lord, we're doing that today, believing, Lord, that your provision will be supplied to every need that is represented here. Lord, help us to learn to live in the kingdom of God and not to surrender or to give in to the kingdom of this world. Thank you, Lord, that you have come into our lives, that you have translated us from one kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Thank you, Lord, that we have an everlasting hope in you. We place our lives, our needs, our circumstances in your hands, O God. And we receive from you the blessings of heaven that you have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's sing a song. I think God